Alright, we are continuing on today. This is the last bit of this mini-series, I'll call it. It's really kind of paving the way for the next big thing that God wants to start speaking and talking about. Don't be surprised if I'm not the only one that's up here sharing the things that God's going to be saying next, because I do believe that God is pouring out into other vessels, and I want to hear what God is saying. Amen? So you all have been warned thoroughly. But if you would want to turn to Galatians, because that's where we are picking up from where we left off, the freedom chapter, Galatians 5. Jumped over it. Ooh, somebody's got some heavy sneezing. Yes. There we go. All right. If you're there, we're just going to pray real quick. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have every single area of our lives mapped and planned out, and it is here in your word, God. I thank you that you give us the wisdom and the knowledge to understand it. You give us the ability, God, to see your handprint in everything, God. And most importantly, God, that you have set us free. You have given us a freedom that is unlike any other, because it isn't freedom to just go do whatever we want to do. It is a freedom that has been given to us to transplant us into a better way, into a better process, into a better plan in your kingdom, God. And so, Father, I just am grateful for what you are showcasing and bringing to our forefront of our knowledge and our understanding today, God. And I thank you, Lord, for your spirit and how he has a purpose in all of this. Holy Spirit, make yourself known and present today. We thank you for everything you are doing in our lives, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 So like I said, we are finishing up this little bit of a mini teaching series on freedom. And obviously the theme is staying strong, because we are not free to just do whatever we want, right? That has been the concept from what we are getting. And again, it doesn't take much to arrive here. You just do a little bit of just simple, clear research and you realize that the word liberty does not mean, hey, you can go do whatever you want. You can go party over there and hang out with all those people and do bad things because you're free. You can do whatever you want. That is not the freedom that you have been given. But when we turn to Galatians, and we've already covered the first half of it, we're going to pick up at the second half. And Galatians, this chapter itself is, to me, I don't want to use freedom, but there is something immensely powerful when you understand not just that you have a freedom, but the freedom that you have, the purpose of that freedom. It's empowering. That's the word I was looking for. It's very empowering. Liberating, I said I didn't want to use that word, but it's empowering. It is 100% giving you this surge of just energy and excitement, because you now understand that everything that has happened, the reason and the mechanisms that God has put in play, are not just so that you can go do whatever you want. Because yes, you can go do whatever you want, but there's no power. But when you come in line to the things that God has set up and you are where you need to be, because he's brought you from this to this, you have immense power behind everything you do. And that is where we're going today. So if you are at Galatians 5, we're going to pick up at verse 16 and we're going to finish it out to 26. And this is dealing with walking in the Spirit. But I want to take a breath, because in the middle of this, there's something really important that God says. But starting in verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Catch that? So that you do not do the things that you wish. Freedom is not being able to do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not anybody here, right? Nobody committed murder today? Heresies? Anything? No? We're all good boys and girls. But I want to take a moment to express something, because in this very specific list of things, at the end it says that you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that kingdom of God the kingdom of God that is waiting, or is that the kingdom of God that is currently here? It is the one that is here. The one that you have inherited now. Presently. What is this though? Because all of these things very much seem like there's a legal call. Does it not? If I commit murder, does that mean I do not inherit the kingdom of God? That it would seem like a legal exchange, right? Did it not say though prior that if you walk in the Spirit, you're not under the law? I want to point out, this is why this makes so much more sense when you understand what's really being said here. This is not a section or a passage of verses to bring you back into legalism. It's absolutely illustrating the major separation between the two. If you are not walking in the Spirit, all of those things are viable and you will not inherit the kingdom. Well, I didn't do any of those things yet. But you're not in the kingdom, and so therefore, you are susceptible to the guiles of the world and the fleshly desires thereof. And so that becomes a place where you incubate, which means the more you incubate there, what are you more likely going to do? All of those things. Oh, well, I'm not doing all of those things. I might have done two of them. It doesn't matter if you did any of them. You're still in the legal aspect of things. And that is the aspect that is allowing you to not inherit the kingdom. The inheritance of the kingdom is not based on a transaction of whether you've done something or not. It is based on one sole fact. What did he say? You are led by the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. Well, that's a big ask. But we're going to finish it up. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace, good things. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now look at the opposite side of that spectrum real quick, because now we have a bunch of other things. Do those things, are they required of you in order to continue to inherit the kingdom? No. They are a byproduct of walking by the Spirit. It is not something that you and I can do. You can't love. You are not a source of joy. You are not a source of kindness. That is not able to be done by you. You tend to be a quite kind guy though, right? You're very joyful, right? Joy aplenty over there, right? But is that from you? It's not. It's not. If we start to recognize that as human beings, God created us from the mud, okay? That absent from His Spirit, we are still just nothing but mud. We are nothing. We are clay, right? Exactly. We are but earthen vessels, right? This is all what you can pull from the Bible. So let's take a look at that and examine that real quick. If the Spirit of God is what gave you life, it is still present in you. But the problem is, we have stepped away and entertained the flesh more than the Spirit that dwells within, and that is not what God's design was. And so we have two frameworks. You have been set free in Christ Jesus, but we still have this lovely flesh that we are attached to. Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute. But let's clean up and finish up this scripture real quick, because I get sidetracked real quick. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I really want you, if you highlight your Bible, highlight verse 24. That is going to be the answer key to everything that you deal with. Not just today, not tomorrow, not any other day. But if you are a human being in this world that still struggles with your flesh, raise your hand. That is a very important verse for you. Because I guarantee you, the struggles that you have are because this verse doesn't necessarily ring the way it should in your life. You have a bad translation, maybe. I'm not blaming your Bible. I'm blaming you. Just so we're clear. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. See, this is such a very, very good passage because it outlines a lot of key issues that we as believers have. But one of the major points of this entire verse area in 24 has to deal with the process of our flesh and what's going on. So let's start with that. Okay, see all of the desires of the flesh laid out previously, all those lovely, wonderful things, right? Before Christ, the governing body in your house was based off of what you desired, and that is based off of your flesh, correct? Before Christ, you did whatever you wanted. Yep. Was anybody else telling you what to do with your life? Maybe your parents if you were young, right? But outside of that, once you were free from them, once I got free from you, I'm looking at you, I could go do whatever I want. Right? But what Christ accomplished on the cross set us free from the desires of the flesh. I want to repeat that because I don't think you heard me. What Christ accomplished on the cross set us free from the desires of the flesh. Here's the problem, and if you highlighted verse 24, I want you to read it with me again real quick so we understand I'm not speaking heresy. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh breeds into you a certain level of desire and passion for what? For what it wants. For what it wants. See, this is the misconception we have, that we come into Jesus and we come through salvation and we recognize that on the cross, Jesus paid for all of the sins, all of those things, everything we profess and we know by faith in God, that this is what has been done on the cross. Amen? And we think that because he died for my sins, therefore the source of my sins, my flesh, he took that too. Is that what verse 24 said? No, you're right. It doesn't make sense. But what I find, as most believers believe, is that they walk in a very greasy grace with God in this belief that because I have come and I've confessed my sins on the cross and I've made that proclamation of my faith in Jesus, that in that moment, Jesus took all my sins, but he also took my carcass, my flesh, and he hung it on there, and I don't have to deal with it anymore. And the first moment that they step away from the cross, and they go home, and they're by themselves, what do you think is the number one problem Christians face the moment they accept Jesus? The temptation of sin. Well, where'd it come from? If what you profess to believe happened, Where did it come from? And this is what we get to, right? This is where we end up with a problem, because what we think is that the product of the problem was what? The world. I must have picked something up along the way. Like, you got herpes when you stepped out of the church. From the air. It's an airborne sickness. No, it's not. You didn't get it from anything outside. You still have it on you. It's on you. It's with you everywhere you go. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't understand. Why? When we stay in that belief, we subject ourselves to a very weakened stance in the spirit, because you're not recognizing that the freedom that happened with the sacrifice that Jesus opened the door to is not freedom from sin, like you think, or freedom from your flesh, like you think. Freedom from to. And as long as you get this concept, you will not falter, I promise you, in the things of God. Because what you are not making is the transitional step. And there's a cost to this one. There's a very, very, very expensive cost to this step. But you have been set free from the law, from the flesh, and you have been freed to the Spirit. Whew. No amens, no hallelujahs. Come on, sis, where are you at? Amen. Thank you, thank you. I need that. I know. That was good news, was it not? You have been freed from the flesh and the law to the Spirit. Amen. There you go, thank you. But Jesus actually showed us this, because here's the thing. We know that he was sinless, was he not? He did nothing. He didn't deserve the consequences of the punishment that he bore on that cross. But what was pierced? Was the Spirit pierced? His flesh was pierced. Right? His flesh was nailed to the cross. His flesh was what was hanging. Why do you think he did what he did? It wasn't because here's something. I prayed, I went to the Lord, and I said, God, I said, you know, the cross is really interesting, and the significance of the sacrifice and the actual implementation of the crucifixion and the method of what was done, everything that happened and transpired. I said, everything has a purpose and a point, but let's be clear. He could have been executed 100 different ways. And that would not be foreign from the timeline. We're talking things that are just beyond, like, methods of torture. There's just clean and quick. Off with his head. Okay? But that's not what happened. And what I see is a constant piercing of the flesh of the pure and spotless lamb time and time again. When it starts from point one, where they press a thorn crown into his scalp, piercing the skin and the flesh above his head. When we see him nailed to the cross through his feet and through his hands. Actually, his wrist, if you want to be more specific. Let's not get into too many details here. Pierced. When the guard pierces his side and water pours out. Pierced. His flesh. Pierced. 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 Every single time. And what he was showcasing for us is what you will have to endure. Why do we think that everything Jesus did was an example except for that? Everything he has done from the moment he started his ministry was an example for us to follow, except for that one. We don't count that part. Because that's the one he did for us. But that's not true. He did do it for every single person in the transaction, that the payment that was required at the seat was made. Believe it or not, what happened on the cross was not the payment. What happened that paid for it was when he came back, took his blood, and poured it on the mercy seat. That was when your sins were paid for. But see, what happened on the cross was bigger and deeper than that. The sacrifice that was made was an example for the sacrifice that we have to make in the flesh every single day. And the sacrifice is not a fight to the death. It's a, are you putting it to death by recognizing that the freedom you have been set free from is into the Spirit? Because believe it or not, what he did on the cross released his Spirit into every single one of you. But you choose to either walk with it or you choose not to. But why do we do the opposite? Why do we not go there? Why do we partner with the flesh? Well, most of us do it because we enjoy the results. I'll just point out the facts. You know, we don't want to go and crucify the flesh to the cross because we see the results that the flesh gives, and most of the time the results are instant. And so we prefer the instantaneous result because, after all, it gets the job done. But we don't pay attention to the consequences of partnering with the flesh, which are evident right here in Galatians. I'll never commit murder. Nope, you won't. Now. But the more you partner with the flesh, the more that anger builds. The more that anger builds, it manifests into wrath. That wrath turns into malice or hatred, which turns into murder. You cannot tell me the formula is not built, because the enemy built it a long, 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 long time ago. And he uses it. What's that? Oh, that's not murder. But we'll get to that. We'll get to that. We're gonna leave it at the part that I'm pointing out. The murderer's aspect of the scripture, okay, is innocence. Correct. It's talking about innocent, and it's born out of hatred. We're not talking about a mission-driven base aspect of killing. All right, but here's the catch. We see in the scripture that these works do not inherit the kingdom of God, right? Did you ever wonder, now, take a look at this, did you ever wonder why God's people don't serve him? The reason is because the freedom that you've been set free to, you're not walking in, so how can you inherit the kingdom of God to be present in the kingdom that is the offering point of the service that you serve? What do I mean? If you're still honoring the flesh and you're still serving the flesh, you do not inherit the kingdom. Where do all your orders come from? So you're not serving the king and his kingdom. How can you serve the king and his kingdom if the kingdom that you have to inherit, inheritance is not just, oh, I've acquired it. Inheritance is, it's yours. It's where you dwell. It's where you exist. It's where you live. And so if we are talking about being kingdom people, which is what this is all about, right? Being a kingdom person requires you to be in the kingdom. Well, if you're still gratifying your flesh, guess where you're not? In the kingdom. So guess whose orders you're not getting? The king's. Well, wait a minute. But I see a lot of people that do a lot of things for God, but they still entertain the flesh. What do you think they're serving? They're not serving God. But they're pastors and worship leaders and all this stuff. I'm going to tell you straight out, they're not serving God. They are serving their flesh. They're serving themselves. And that might be tough to hear too. But here's where this even gets more true. What's the Bible say about two masters? You love one and hate the other. You cannot serve two masters. Right? So there's the point. And if I can literally draw a line to say the one whom you serve is the one whom you are in, free to, access to, in the kingdom to, because the only way you can serve him is if you have knowledge of him. You know his ways. You know his truth. You know his way. You know what he's given you. You know what he's doing for you. If you're not there, you can't serve him. It's that simple. But you can't serve him if you're still serving the other. Go back to verse 24. How do you get out of this vicious cycle? You have to crucify that flesh. But it's not the simplest of things to do because, well, gee, Pastor, I really do like doing fill in the blank. I understand that. I do understand it. But you're not getting what Jesus did. I want to really focus in on verse 24 because it's so paramountly important. When you consistently think that the freedom that you have, that Jesus paid for on the cross, was that you are no longer subjected to the flesh, you are living a life subjected to failure. When you recognize that what Jesus did on the cross is he gave you the ability to no longer desire the flesh. What does that mean? You actually didn't have a choice before Jesus. Because there was no other master. There was only the flesh. But once you came into the understanding that you now have another master, and you now serve that master, or at least you should, if you still could desire the flesh, what would you choose? You wouldn't choose Christ, you would choose the flesh because you know the flesh. And Jesus knew that that was an inherent problem in every single one of us. That sinful nature, that sinful desire would stay. So the only way to wipe that guilty stain away was not to rid us of it because we still need this. We still need this in order to do what? No, it's not about, I'm not talking about, yeah, it's not literally talking about the physical flesh. You need this to be an example of the sacrifice that you have to demonstrate to every other person who you come in contact with. We have lost the point of the mission of Christ. Go and share the good news. The gospel is not just, hey, Jesus saves. The gospel message is you have to live a sacrificial life for Jesus Christ. And if I cannot demonstrate how to sacrifice yourself daily and put that flesh on the cross, how am I setting up that person for success in their walk? We have left so many believers orphaned to the absolute process of what it means to live a life of sacrifice because we have failed to model the sacrifice that Jesus demonstrated on the cross and recognize that that was a mission from him for us to model, not for us to just receive and accept. And hope that everybody else would figure it out too. Now what's amazing is that I understand that that might even come as a shock in this room. Because I figured it out. Nobody showed me that. Nobody told me that. But think about how much better the experience would be for you if somebody said, hey, I'm making this sacrifice so that you understand that's what Jesus did for you. I'm making hardship sacrifice to showcase that's exactly what Jesus did. And it's not a bragging, it's a modeling. You're setting the example. Because if we don't, we become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. We start to think better of ourselves and what we can do versus what Jesus has done. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And this is where this kind of adds that layer of support. Because you might be like, Pastor, that's just one verse. You're really honing in on it. Give me more. Here's your more. Verses 15 through 21. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Think about that. We don't regard each other according to the flesh. Why do I want to regard you according to things you should no longer desire? Why should I hold you accountable for the old man that you no longer partner with? Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Think about that word for just a moment. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is absolutely the purpose of what Jesus did. The desires for the flesh were crucified on the cross so that we would desire him and not the flesh. But the ministry that he has put to us, the ministry he has given over to us, is reconciliation. And now we know this when we have wronged a brother, that we got to go reconcile, right? That's not what this is. But before we get to that, first thing I ask this question to you is, can you regard yourself no longer to the flesh? Don't you think you should? How about this one? And this is about you. This isn't about me. But can you no longer impute your trespasses on yourself? What does that mean? Do you still carry around the guilt for the things that you've done? Do you still carry around the garbage and the baggage of the things that you asked God to forgive you for, and you know he forgave you for them, but yet you still hold on to them as though they're like a keepsake that you put on the shelf? The reason why this is important is because how are you supposed to be a demonstration and an example for other believers who come into this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that their flesh does not have dominion over them any longer because the desires for that have been crucified on the cross? How can you say that the forgiveness that Jesus has given to you and released you from is there for you if you're still carrying around all the baggage? You're not really setting that example that he has done great things for you if you're still carrying around the not great things that he delivered you from. Lastly, can you accept that Christ's death reconciled you to God Almighty? Is that good enough for you? Or do you still believe you have to figure it out? We profess so much that we know deep down. We're like, no, I know I can't earn my way into the kingdom. I have to just believe it by faith, and I have to believe it. But then we go to that other passage that talks about, show me your faith by works. And so we go, well, that means I still need to do something about it. So we go, okay, well, I need to still work on things. I still need to do something here. I still need to... Nope. That is not what that scripture is talking about. You're misappropriating that scripture. You cannot make this activity happen. The reconciliation process is something that is not within your purview or hand or structure to do. It is something that God only himself can do. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, good, because I looked up the definition. And you all should have too. Reconcile means, and again, 1828, to conciliate anew. To call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated. That is a tremendous, tremendous word. To restore to friendship or favor after estrangement. We were estranged. We were separated. We were the enemy. And God, in His goodness and His kindness and His sovereignty and His perfection, decided to make a way for us to come back to Him that is not by anything you and I can do. You just have to receive. You just have to accept it. But we try to commit our lives to the works of God. All the while, we cannot participate because we would immediately become a hypocrite. Why? Because what are you trying to do? You are trying to do it apart from someone. I just said, can you reconcile yourself? No. How does one walk in this reconciliation? I would think it's very important because guess what? We have been called to the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. I would think we need to be good at this, don't you? But it's also something I cannot do. But I have to be good at doing it. Man, this seems like a very complicated puzzle. Walk in the Spirit. That's right. Walk in the Spirit. But if we try to do this apart from the Spirit, we are trying to do it in our works, in our flesh. Guess what we are immediately doing? Boom! We're failing. Flat on our face. But here's where this even gets clear. How can you, as an ambassador sent with a mission of reconciliation, promote something that you have not received yourself? Because that's what's going on right now in the world today. Believers, plenty, gather in mass to preach a gospel message, and they are not actual ambassadors because they don't even know what they have. And they tell everybody that they need to receive. They need to receive. Why do you think we have such a fallout? Why do you think believers in Christ are so weak? They're not strong in faith. They're weak in faith. Why? Because the ambassadors that brought them in by their works. And the moment that crumbled, they crumbled alongside it. Furthermore, how can you profess God is doing, fill in the blank, when you have not witnessed that even firsthand? Yet this goes on. People stand in places just like I am, professing God is done. God has done, but they haven't even seen it themselves. They're giving you a secondhand account. And this is the norm. But this is the thing. All of this stuff requires power. I can't produce the power. I don't have the ability to produce the power. Something I learned a long time ago is I am a conduit. Do you know what a conduit is? You are a wire. You can be a pretty wire if you want to be a pretty wire. You can have the rainbow colors around you if you'd like that. You can be the blue one or the red one. You can be the black one. You can be the white one. Doesn't matter which one you are, but you are a conduit. You are a conductor of power. You carry the power from one point and it passes through you to its location. Our job is to do what? No. Your job is so simple. You have one job. No, you cannot. I want to point this out. You cannot control the connection point to the source. We think we can. No, you cannot. You can only control one thing. Did you connect to where you were supposed to? Because here's the thing. I used to think I have control over that connection point. Because here's what we think. Well, if I sin, guess what that does? Oh, that breaks off that connection point. Do you think that Jesus died for something so fragile? Why do you treat it as such, though? You thought so. Everybody here thought so. But it's not true. I will tell you. You want to know how I know it's not true? Because God will use a donkey. Because God will use a donkey. God will use things and other people. He will use heathens to produce his power if need be. So guess what that means? That tells me very clearly I have no control over the connection to the source problem. But I do have a problem delivering. Because here's what we like to do. We like to take the end of the wire and we go, and we want to have all of it to ourselves. We don't want to give it. We want to hold it. But there is some qualifiers. We have been witnessing a schism in the body of Christ that is very dangerous. How can a body function and move in power if one half of the body denies the source of the said power? I'm approximating that half. Don't take me on the note. We're witnessing a schism in the body of Christ that is very dangerous. How can a body function and move in power if one half of the body denies the source of said power? We profess belief in Jesus Christ and yet deny the power therein. It's not that the power isn't there and that the connection is not there. It's that you're not saying that the power comes from Him. What you're doing is you're selfishly using the power to accomplish your will. And you're laying claim to what is done in the name of Robert. Not saying you did that. Please don't be upset with me. That by no means am I speaking that over you. Now, I want to point out something that gets talked about in churches a lot, but this is where cessation starts. Do you know what cessation is? It's the denial that the gifts of the Spirit are still working today. I want to tell you something. If you profess and believe in cessation, the reason you do is because you're trying to do the works of God apart from His Spirit. It's not that they're not continuing, it's you're the problem. You're actually trying to inhibit it because you think you need to do it. You need to manifest it. I will tell you something that will blow anybody's socks off. Ask God to use you as a speaking vessel. When you say things that A, one, are in a language you don't understand, B, are in a foreign language, or C, you have no knowledge of, yet you speak as though you know it. And you talk about something that you have no way of knowing about it, but there it is and it's clear. Where'd that come from? Did that come from you? Your lips might have been used. Your vocal cords and your trachea were used, but that was not from you because how could it be? Anybody ever dealt with a word of knowledge before? Guess what? It's very hard for me to know what is privately going on in your life unless either you tell me about it or... But here we are. But that's not, this is not what this is talking about. That is the end result. That cessation, that is the end result. But this is the beginning. What is happening now is that believers have been led to believe that in Christ they have been set free from sin and that it is now by their will and their works that they stay that way. It is by your effort that you remain stainless and sin-free. But this is leaving somebody out. When you turn around and you adapt a philosophy that I have received Jesus in my life and His blood cleanses me from all sin, and that whenever I mess up, all I do is I just go to the blood tree and I grab a little pint and I just go, and now I'm good again. And then as soon as I go away and I mess up again, I just go back to the blood tree and I go glug, 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 glug. Who's doing it? You are, right? This is because of what you're doing. Does anybody have access to that blood tree? No. Do you need that continual pouring out of his blood for your sins? What does your Bible say about that? It was done once for all, but to continue in the sin is to crucify him again, which would then impart what to the blood? Water it down and make it common. His blood's not common, right? Does that mean you have the actual power to water down the blood of Jesus and make it common? No. That's not what he's saying. What he's trying to get you to understand is that your thinking and your process is wrong. Your thought process is that you go through life attached to this flesh and this carcass that makes you sin. You would just go through this process of repenting and blood and repenting and blood and sin and repenting and blood and sin and repenting and blood. Do you think that's what he died for? No, right? The reason you're in that process is because you've left one person out. Who'd they leave out? Say it louder from the back to the front, please. There it is, brother. Thank you very much. The Holy Spirit. It's amazing. He gets left out so much, doesn't he? He gets forgotten about. I can't tell you how often he gets forgotten about. But I want to go back to the beginning in Galatians because we are been told that we are not to walk this thing out in the flesh, but we are to walk by the what? By the Spirit. This is not just some, oh, it's your spirit man. No. We're talking about the Spirit of Christ who dwells within you, the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God's Spirit here in our presence, who is also known as your helper. Help you with what? You nailed it. Say it again, Jim. Your flesh. Because as though you are still here present in this earth, this is still part of you. Because you need it to demonstrate the sacrifices that we have to walk out every single day. And you need help doing it. Because without him, you are going to lean more to gratify the... But if you walk in the Spirit, you make no room for the... Do you see? But if you're doing it without him, guess what you're left with? Come on. He leads us and he intercedes on our behalf. But if we believe that our walk in Christ is just us and our mistakes and repentance until we die, then the reason for the misunderstanding, we're missing it. Of what freedom is and what the freedom to part was. We are missing the part that you have been set free from the flesh to the Spirit. So I'm going to try and wrap this last bit up quick because I know I'm running a little long. But Romans 8. I heard somebody. That was you? Yeah, see? Either one of two things. You were in my notes again or... Oh no, I'm not in that Romans. No, Romans 8. Just 8 by itself. Not the whole chapter this time. Romans 8, 1 through 9, and then 12 through 17, but I'm going to stop at 9 real quick and then continue up. So starting at verse 1 from Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Say amen. Come on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, this is the thing. We tend to shun the law. But in the kingdom, there is a new law. Jesus even kind of did this for the Pharisees who were trying to ensnare him by trying to get him to say which of these laws is the greatest. And he basically told them that these two take into consideration all of the rest. Right? But his mission was not for you to just make those two laws now your new law. Because in reality, there's really only one law. What does God say? Do what God says. It's that simple. But continuing on. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, here's the catch, guys. You are still here holding on to the flesh because you are supposed to demonstrate the victory of the cross over the flesh through the Spirit. And if you're not able to demonstrate it, how does anybody else know what freedom really looks like? They're not experiencing it. For those who live according to the flesh, and you want to highlight these verses, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subjected to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's deep. That is deep. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So this is really simple for me. I look at this very simply. I go, you have two frameworks to believe. Now, I have had many conversations because you have the Arminian belief system, right? And then you have the Calvinist side, right? And now this is where these scriptures kind of get really mixed up. But one of the things I've always sat on, and I'm presenting this to you guys as a congregation probably for the first time, is that everything the Arminian said is not 100% right. Just like everything the Calvinists have said is not 100% right. But there is a very good blend that when you put these two together, you will find the truth. Not that these two separate belief systems even have it all figured out, because they don't. That would be very, very arrogant to believe that two individuals figured the entire Bible out and know everything about God. Do you believe that? No. I don't either. I don't even think I know half of it. Okay? But what I'm smart enough to know is recognize that one side and the other side actually both have pretty good ideas, but if they just come together and work side by side, they'd have a better purpose and plan. Instead, we have these two camps that have basically ostracized the one another. But here's what's funny about this. What are you saying? Am I saying that once saved, always saved is correct? No, I'm not. But what I'm also saying is there's a lot more on the Arminian side about how you have to continue to work at what you need to do. And what I'm telling you right here in this verse, there is nothing that is required of you. It is all by the hand of God. Does that mean you can walk out your salvation? Yes, you sure still can. But what you're not looking at is the what you have to do so. It is not based off of you just, well, I sinned and now I'm out. I can't do anymore. I'm screwed. That's it. I forgetted the schmigettied of the finagled and therefore I'm guilty and I'm out. That's it. No. No. That's not how you get out. Scripture actually outlines how you get out, if you're really looking for the get out button. But what I also believe is that there's some fallacy in the other side that takes this way out of proportion too. Because there's a requirement on our part to actually walk this out. It is not just a, oh well, I just did it once and therefore I'm good. No, 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 no. There's a continued effort by our part to do one thing. What do we have to do? You have to walk in the Spirit, but you can't just do it by, I'm going to walk in the Spirit today. I am doing it right now. Your feet aren't even moving. I know. That's what walking in the Spirit looks like. Don't you understand? If I walk with my actual feet, I'm going to walk in the flesh. Bunch of immobile Christians, because they're like, I can't walk. Why? Because I'll walk in the flesh. I gotta walk in the Spirit. That's not what we do, right? But going to Romans 12 and through Romans 8 verse 12 through 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's your next highlight. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. See, we have tried to do this without taking the licks. And the reality and the reason why we are here is because we don't really want to walk in the Spirit. We want to walk in the way we want to. And we want to be free to do whatever we want, and we want to try and work out the details of our walk in faith in God and Christ, being obedient, but we want to do it apart from the Helper, who's the only way that you can actually do it. Because every time you pick something else up, does anybody remember the story of Midas? What was Midas' curse? Anything he touched turned to gold. Now that seems like a good thing. No, it seems like a good thing, right? But y'all forget Midas was a man. So Midas wanted to have a nice woman by his side, but guess what he could never do? Think about that. Okay? Do you also know there's another little bit of a problem here? I need to eat. Do you want to know what I can never do? Have a pizza. Because the moment you pick up that slice of pizza, it's going to be solid gold. Why am I bringing Midas up? Because here's the thing. We like to think everything we touch is going to turn out just fine. Reality is, guess what happens every time we touch something? It turns to garbage fast. Pretty quickly, as a matter of fact. So then why do we think that the things that God has for us to do are better in our hands and our care than God's? Yet here we are. Now, I have a bit more to add, and this isn't even in the notes. I can pretty much throw my notes away at this point, because God's got something else important to say. Why do you think people don't rise up and take their role and positions in God's house? Why do you think people don't rise to the occasion to take on the burden of the ministry that He has called them to? Why do you think people aren't being discipled? Why do you think people aren't growing in their faith? Is it because they don't want to? Or is it because the people who are leading them are busy trying to do a bunch of stuff for God, and they're not actually allowing God to have control? See, one of the things I recognize as a shepherd is that you guys are not mine. You're God's. I have oversight care over you, which He counts me as responsible for you. But at the end, you are ultimately all His. Just as I am. The real point of what we are to do when we walk in the Spirit, and this is highlighted in Romans, is that we are trying so hard to do so many things for God as though that is the way I am going to show myself as being worthy and honoring and glorifying my God and my King and being a good son and daughter of the King. That is what we think it's about. And in reality, you can do nothing, which we've highlighted before. But the reason you can't do anything is not because, oh, you're a horrible person, or, oh, you just don't understand, or you don't know how to do it right. Here, let me show you. Let Pastor come teach you and show you how to do it right. Once you learn how to do it better, now you'll be good at doing it. No. I can't teach you how to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to tell you what you need to do, but I can't tell you how to do it. Seems a little convoluted, but it's not. Because it has to be something that you commit to do. Why? Because I'm not fighting against your flesh. You are. You have to battle it every morning, do you not? Just put a pillow over him. He's not here, so he can hear that one when he listens later. But God's plan included our helper, the Holy Spirit, because he knew in our freedom we would resort to what we know, which is the flesh, right? And what we know is that, so what did he send the helper to do? Just come and do a miraculous act through God's people? Because that's what people think Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit fills the place with his presence, and his spirit is filled so much that the power just pushes through God's people, and God sets people free through the Spirit, because Holy Spirit is healing, or Holy Spirit is speaking, and Holy Spirit is prophesying, and Holy Spirit is, and that's what we think he does. That's what we think happens. That's what we think he's about. But he doesn't use you, and I'm pointing at you because this is just funny and comical, but he doesn't use you because you're a sinner. So he's going to use you instead. Because after all, that's what God looks at. Really? This is what happens. We have assumed what God is about and what God's plans are and what he's doing. We assume that it's a merit-based activity. That God's move of power and might is merit-based. Why would God withhold the ability to move in power and might and put it in the hands of a fallible person? If he knew that, if he knows what's best for his power to move, he would surely not put it in my hands. Okay? Sheer common sense says that's not a good idea. And I don't think my God is dumb, do you? Alright, so then hear me out. If we assume a lot, right, and we don't really talk and get to know what he's about and what he's doing, we would have a clear understanding of the bigger purpose and the bigger mission behind what God is actually doing. And here's the catch. We do this. God, I want you to use me. Can you please just do these awesome things? I really need you to open these doors. I really need you to do this. And you know what's happening? Can I borrow you for a minute? I need your upfront participation. This is true. I'm going to point out every single one of you in just one little example, but you'll understand in a minute. So Ed is going to be Holy Spirit. Do you notice where he is at currently? Okay? This is what I do. God, I need you. I need you. Can you please do something? Tap, tap, tap. No, I really need you to open the door. Tap, tap, tap. I really need you to help me open this. Tap, tap, tap. Do you see the problem? He's right here. But the problem is we don't want to talk to him. Do you know why we don't want to talk to him? Yeah, I bet you wouldn't. But do you know why we don't want to talk to him? Thank you, Ed. Do you know why we don't want to talk to the Holy Spirit? Because we're actually afraid of him. Yeah. No, you are. You don't think you are, but you are. See, it said it in there, but did you not read it? That there's a spirit of fear. Why do you think it's written there? It's not assumed. It's understood. We're not afraid of God Almighty the Father, because we understand the Father's love. And we're not afraid of God the Son, because we know that he's our good and awesome shepherd. Why are we afraid of the Holy Spirit? Oh, close. Why does he know them, Jim? Because he's your friend. He's not just your friend, he's your closest friend. He is God, I'm right here and I've been watching you the entire time, friend. Why are you doing what you're doing, friend? He's the guy who's literally sitting there doing, Bro, are you serious right now? Friend, that's who he is. So yeah, you're afraid of him. You know why? Because he's got the direct line to daddy, and you have been doing all of that stuff with him sitting there going, are you serious right now? That's kind of intimidating, isn't it? Yet, what do we think he's about? Holy Spirit power. Healing. Love. Heart. That's what we think. That's what we think he's about. Just come out here, Holy Spirit, and let's set people free in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All the while, he's just sitting there going, want to talk about what you did last night? God, you can do it. Go for it. But do it on your own time. You make him into the like Italian mobster voice. I think that's comical. Go for it. Right? But what we do though is instead we do this. We ignore him who's your best friend, who's got your back, who's in your corner. We ignore him. We go to pray to God the Father. And then we get this sensation of guilt and condemnation, as though God looks at you and goes, how dare you? How dare you come to me, you filthy, disgusting thing? Do you know? I know what you did yesterday. I know exactly what you did. And you dare try to approach me in this way? Do you know who you just prayed to? That wasn't God. How do I know? Because God's not holding an account. God's not looking at you that way. You're praying to God the Father when God the Spirit is standing right there going, come to me, bro. We'll take care of it. I'm here to help you. I got you. And he doesn't hold you. He doesn't look at you. He doesn't look at you that way. He's got your back. He's your friend. He's your best friend. And he is the way to get this cleaned up. But see, if you're living according to the flesh, you get legalism, you get the law. That's where you end up. But if you live in the Spirit, you get that freedom that you're asking or that you're believing you actually walk in. So, how do we do this? Oh, I'm so glad you asked, Holy Spirit guy. I'm so glad you asked that. First thing Bible tells us is to do what? Set our mind on Him. Right? Not the things of the flesh. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do you set your mind on Him? And by Him, I mean Holy Spirit. How do you set your mind on Him? I don't know. How many people have friends? Do you think about them? Do you talk to them? Do you get to know them? Do you care about what's going on with them and, you know, how are the kids and how is your trip and blah, 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 blah. How many people do that with the Holy Spirit? There's your first problem. You don't have the mind because the mind is not thinking about Him. What are you thinking about? All the things you need to do to honor God. All the things you need to do to be a good Christian. All the things you need to do, walk in flesh, and all the stuff that you need to produce that you can't do apart from Him, but you aren't investing in Him. You're not investing in Him. And a mind that is on the Spirit thinks of the things of God. So here's the other part. You are going to encounter at every point in the day. For guys, this will probably be maybe about 127 times a day. For women, depending on what kind of woman you are. If you're a strong-willed woman, probably about 160 times a day. If you're a meek woman, maybe about 67 times a day. Okay? But you're going to encounter this flesh or not this flesh. Did you see what I said? You're either going to choose this or not. See, a lot of people are like waiting for the, well, what's behind door number B, Pastor? Well, how about just putting a sign on no entry to door A? Because that's actually the right response. There isn't another door. I love this, but so many people have preached talking about this, and they make it as though there's this fork and you have a choice. No. There's either don't open the door or open the door. But if you open the door, you are gratifying the flesh. So just don't. The way the Lord illustrated this to me, it's interesting. I'm gonna bring it as an example because it's a really, really good example. But I want everybody collectively right now to just stand to your feet. Okay? It's a really good example. You can do it too, Ryan. Stand up. And now I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to try to go somewhere with your eyes closed. Seriously, try to find some place to go and tell me how many times you walked into somebody or something. Uh-huh. I want you to try. Seriously. If you don't feel safe, don't do it. But I guarantee you will probably... Now, why am I using this example of blindness? You guys can stop now. How many people, okay? You probably would have eventually. See, we don't take this disability, we take it for full granted. Do you know there's people that live their entire lives in blindness? They have no idea what sight is. They don't know what it feels like. They have no idea what things look like. They can't imagine what a person's face looks like. They can't imagine what chairs look like. They don't know what anything looks like because they've been blind their entire life. Things have to be described to them. They have to be given illustrations through visual means, through audiobooks or readings, right? But they don't know what this stuff looks like. Here's the thing. You have just experienced in a very brief moment what it feels like to walk around as a blind person, right? Why am I bringing this up? Because I can't tell you how many times we don't understand. Ryan, calm down, bud. But we rely so much on our instincts and our feelings instead of trusting God and His most Holy Spirit who is here to literally help us. The moment you lost your sense of sight, the moment you didn't have it, you rely so much on what you know from sight that you don't know how to function without it. You have no idea how to function without it, right? How many people know how to read Braille? If you were struck with blindness tonight, you'd be really up a creek without a paddle, if you know what I mean, right? That'd be a tough time for you. Now, I'm not wishing that on anybody, nor do I want that to happen. But what I'm pointing out is that this is what happens with our walk with the Holy Spirit. We are so accustomed to the process being this way that this setup of now I have to rely entirely on not my feelings, not my instincts, not what I can produce, not what I can do, but I have to absolutely trust God and the Holy Spirit to do everything instead. Would you be okay being blind and having somebody have to lead you everywhere for the rest of your time? Because believe it or not, that's actually what's being asked of you. See, what God actually asked for you to do when you made an agreement with God that Jesus' sacrifice was, and I'm going to say the word and I want you all to say it with me, sufficient, that it required no longer anything on your behalf. That means you stop and He starts. And so really what we are being asked to do to walk in freedom is to accept the freedom of God and Christ Almighty is no longer requiring something from you. Because prior to this, everything required something from you. To continue to live a life apart from Christ means you're under the law. What's the law require? You can tap him. He might know more of it than you. What does the law require? If you mess up, if you sin, what do you need? You need a sacrifice. Depending on the sin, you need specific animals, right? And that blood needs to be shed. And there's a lot of process. I don't know about you, but can you as a common person go ahead and make that sacrifice? Nope, you're going to have to go call up a Levite. Do you know any Levites around here? Good luck. Holly's a Levite. Do you understand that the method and the purpose behind what God was doing so that he was removing the human responsibility for any ability that we could possibly produce or have to return to him? Instead, he has taken it all over and he said, it is now done by me. That's what it means. Say it again. It's finished. The last words that Jesus uttered, it is finished. What does that mean? Can you do something more if it's finished? No. There's nothing more we can do. The other part that is highlighted here to walk in the Spirit is that we are asked by the help of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. What that means is that first the desire door is shut, but what it really ends up meaning is you literally get the nail gun and you go, all right, I'm sealing this sucker shut. Walking in the Spirit, walking with Holy Spirit, is a commitment to allowing God to totally rule and govern your life. It's saying no. It really is. And here's the funny thing, right? I remember back in school. Remember back in school, you had DARE? Remember that? What was DARE? Police officer come in and he would tell you to what? Say no to drugs. Right? And they gave you all kinds of really corny examples. Guy pulls up in a van with ice cream or candy, and he says, hey, little boy, you want to buy some candy? And, you know, all this stuff. And you would have to go, no. And you'd walk away. And then they would tell you, oh, what do? You run and you go get an adult, and you call the... See, here's the funny thing. We all knew that about the bad dudes in the white vans and all that jazz. But you know what we don't recognize? That same white dude in a van is now pornography. Arguing with your significant others. Greed. Lust. Gluttony. Social media. Video games. TV. All kinds of stuff. You don't recognize that all those other things have just been replaced by that bad white guy in a van. Yep, all of it. You name it. And the reality of it is we also think that saying no to it means, oh, well, this is for somebody who's not here. So I'm going to say it so he understands it's for him, because he'll listen later online. But this is also not, well, God said no, I can't have any fun things. That means I have to get rid of all my board games. Do you really think that that's what God means? What do you think the problem is? Is the product the problem? Is your phone a problem? It's a good device, is it not? It can be a problem. What's the problem? The user. Because last time I checked, much like a gun, a phone doesn't really do anything if it's just sitting there by itself. It can make all kinds of noises and haptics and all kinds of funny things, but if I don't touch it, it did nothing. And so the reality of this is, it's not about the items or the things. Now there are things that could be problematic, i.e. if you bring unclean things into your home, if you have witchy items or any kind of unholy item in there, God will tell you about it, and guess what you should do? You should probably get rid of it really quickly. I ask you, if you really want to have fun with it, put it in a fire and watch what colors it turns. That'll tell you all the things you need to know. But like, wow, it was just a book, yet it burned in like pink and orange and green for some weird reason. Yeah, amazing. It's funny how that happened. Wonder what those colors were all. A bunch of demons that you just burned. But the reality of it is, the no, the say no ability you have is not saying no to the thing. It's saying no to the improper uses of the thing. It's saying no to the desire that you have for the thing. It's saying no to the idolatry. It's saying no to the desires of the flesh. Whap! Bam! Go right back to Galatians. You have been set free from the desires. You now have the ability to not just say no, but to actually walk it out. But you have to say no and grab... Where'd he go? Can you be his fill-in, please? I know, I didn't tell him he was done, but he misunderstood. So, Holly's going to be Ed Holy Spirit. Now, Holly Holy Spirit. A worthy substitute. Holly Holy Spirit. So when I say no, and I'm sitting there, I literally go exactly where... Thank you. That's exactly what I needed you to do. I say no, I grab my friend's hand, and I go, get me out of here. I can't tell you how many believers in Jesus Christ cannot make that commitment, yet that is the only commitment you should make. I am going to partner with my best friend, the Holy Spirit, to say no to the things that he points out when I'm sitting there going like this to God the Father and asking for God the Father for doing things, and he's going, bud, you can't talk to him right now or else you're dust. Come with me before he looks down at you and you evaporate like Thanos snap. Okay? Because guess what cannot be in the presence of God? So if you're in it, he's sitting there going, no, dude, no, that's a bad idea. You can yell at the sky all day long, but you really don't want him to come down here right now because that's a bad day for you. Come with me. Say no, grab his hand, and let him take you away from those desires. But you have the ability now to say no. The reality is, apart from Christ, you had no choice. There was no option B. But now you can say no. Definitively, no. So this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. Pastor never tells me how to do it. Yes, I am. And I'm telling you how to do it. Well, it's really hard to say no to some of these things. Oh, I know. I understand. Some of this is going to be a battle. But it's only a battle if you're trying to do it alone. Start building that relationship with Holy Spirit. Let him have those permissions and control. Ask him to be around you. Ask him to be near you. Invite him to encompass your life. Because that's what he wants. And I want to point this out too, because I heard this preached at somewhere. And somebody had said that you have to be careful with how we regard Holy Spirit and how we live in the presence of the Holy Spirit, because we can easily make him run away. I'm going to tell you that's not true. Can you? You sure can. It's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You want to make him flee? Tell him he never existed. Tell him he's not real. Tell him he never was. Okay. Then he's out. It's a pretty hurtful thing to say to your best friend. Wouldn't you agree? But if you're not doing that, his whole purpose in his existence here with us as God the Spirit is to help you with getting this flesh dealt with. And it's going to cost you one measly thing. Your will. Your will. It's your choice. So at the end of the day, freedom from the flesh to the Spirit is literally freedom from only having to say yes to being able to say no and walk out in the freedom of what no looks like. And I will leave you with this last bit. Why are we here? Where are we going next? See, the Lord spoke to me about this year and what's going on. And we're moving forward. But one of the biggest reasons why people don't move is because they don't understand seasons. But do you know why people don't understand seasons? Because they're not walking in the Spirit. It's really hard to tell what season it is if you don't know where the calendar or any of the things are. Because you're not in the kingdom. But if you want to be in the kingdom, walk in the Spirit. Now you'll know the seasons. Now you'll know when you need to be where you need to be and why you need to be there. It's all setting the framework. So everybody has a mission now. It's time. It's time to stop dogging the Spirit. Amen? Amen?